Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it's so good to see all of you here this morning. Praise the Lord. And we are going to open with a prayer before we do anything else. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee, O God, for this opportunity to glorify thy name, to worship thee, to be in thy presence. And I pray, O God, that thy spirit would be here today. I pray that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us as we sing unto thee, as we glorify thy name, as we worship thee. And I pray, O God, that thy light would come alive in our hearts here today. I pray, O God, that thou would give us thy great joy. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to start with number 122 in our hymnal this morning, My Burdens Rolled Away, number 122.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
And you know, when Jesus comes into our hearts, we're never the same after that, are we? Praise the Lord. Let's go to number 95 and sing Since Jesus Came Into My Heart, number 95. we are going to turn now to number 222 and sing In the City Where the Lamb is the Light, number 222.
Is the light. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to turn now to number 121 and sing just Over in the Glory Land, number 121. So much to look forward to, don't we? Praise God. Well, we are going to take up the collection now. Rob, would you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for all that Thou hast done for us. We thank Thee that we can be here today and glorify Thy name, for we know it is only by Thy mercy and Thy grace that we are here today. I pray, O God, that Thou would continue to lead us, continue to guide us, continue to direct us in all things, for we need Thy wisdom so very much in these coming days. I pray that Thou would give us the wisdom we need on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for that we know, O God, that these funds belong to Thee. And I pray that Thou would bless the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of Thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word this morning. We're going to number 251, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, number 251.
What a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Lean, safe and secure from all alarms. Rose from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms.
Praise God. Well, it is time for us to go into the Word, and I always look forward to that so much. Praise God. It is such a gift that God has given us, this precious book, and it is a privilege to open it. We are going to be opening, to begin with, the Lamentations, the first chapter, and I'm going to call this message today, The Former Things. the former things. And really, this message, it came upon me rather suddenly. It started to come into my mind just a few days ago when I was having a strong series of nostalgic feelings. You know, you get that way sometimes where you think about things from your past and happy memories and how wonderful things used to be. And it's a strange thing because it seems like no matter what time period you are in, the past always seems better than the present, doesn't it? Well, there are reasons for that. Some of it has to do with our perception of how things are. Sometimes we remember things being better than they actually were. Sometimes things actually were better than we realized at the time, and sometimes we feel the effect of the worsening of the situation in the world. And we do know that the scriptures say evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So it seems like in the present, the past always was better, doesn't it? And you know, if we should persist for another 20 years or so, it's weird to think about, isn't it? But 2017 will be considered the good old days. Strange to think about, isn't it? But we all have these thoughts, these reminiscing moments, and where we remember things from back in the day, and you know, it just seemed like things were so much better, and maybe they were in some cases, maybe they weren't, but when you deal with something especially tragic, that tends to happen too, where you really look back, and if you lose a loved one, you spend a lot of time thinking about that person, or if something very calamitous happens to you, you lose a house or whatever tragedy may befall, you tend to spend a lot of time thinking about the past and the way things were. But you know, that's something that we can do too much of. And really, we're going to see that although we may think about the past, we can never go back there, but we do have a very bright future to look forward to. And we are going to begin in Lamentations, the first chapter, in just a moment, but I want to pray before we read even one verse. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness, thanking thee for thy mercy, thanking thee for thy truth. And I pray, O God, that thy spirit would be upon us. Give us great understanding of thy scriptures. Give us great understanding of thy word. Help us, O God, speak to our souls. Have an impact on our hearts and our minds, we pray. We ask, O God, that thy Holy Ghost would be upon us as we read thy blessed scripture. Inspire us to serve thee more closely, to follow hard after thee, to be obedient to thee. And I pray, O God, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but I pray that thy spirit would have free course. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, it does seem like when you think about the past that things were better, you know, and it certainly seems like things were cheaper back in the day, doesn't it? You got inflation now and prices are continually rising. I've found this little printout, which I thought was kind of amazing. You know, it says on here that the average cost of homes in 1950 were $8,450, if you could imagine. And actually, if I recall correctly, when my parents bought this church, it was $10,000. How things change. You know, you can't even buy a new car for that price anymore. But speaking of which, new cars in 1950 were about $1,500. And gas was 18 cents. A loaf of bread was 12 cents, which seems amazing, doesn't it? You know, you look back at some of these things and you think, well, it seems like it was so better back then. And you think about movies and, at least in the past, you know, there was a general expectation that the actors and actresses would keep their clothes on and they wouldn't be cussing like a drunken sailor and all those things. Of course, eventually they came out with that rating system for the movies, you know. They had G and PG and PG-13 and R. And of course, in my mind, when I was a kid, I worked out what those ratings must have really meant. I figured that G must have stood for good. And PG must have been pretty good. PG-13 meant that it's pretty good if you're over 13, and R must have meant raunchy. That's what I worked out in my mind. when I was just a little boy, of course, we know that that's not quite how it works, but, you know, it just seems like a lot of these things were better. And, you know, we're going to see in Lamentations something tragic happen in Jerusalem because of the sin of the Israelites, because of the evil that they did. And of course we know that that was a vicious cycle with them, wasn't it? They would serve the Lord for a while, and then they would turn to other gods, goddesses, idols, and they would worship these false deities, and God would get angry at them, and they would be punished for it. And they would repent for a time, and God would be merciful and forgive them. But then, after a while, when things got good again, they would go back to their old ways. And isn't it amazing that when things are going too well for us, we seem to be more prone to forget God? Some people will only ever pray if there's tragedy, if they're in desperate times, if there's a desperate, dire situation. That's the only time they pray. Oh, we should pray every day and thank God for all that He has done for us. But we do have that tendency as human beings. Sometimes things can be going too well, but that was not the case when the book of Lamentations was written by the prophet Jeremiah. And this would have been in about 586 BC. This happened right after the Babylonians came in and overthrew Jerusalem, overthrew the temple, destroyed it. It was a very sad thing, a very tragic thing. But we're going to see why that happened as we read through these chapters. And, you know, I know when people hear that we're going to the book of Lamentations, they might think, oh no, that's going to be a downer. But guess what? It doesn't have to be. Praise God. There is great joy in the Word of God, and although it may start out sad, even in this book of great sorrow, which, by the way, was actually a book of poetry, but even in this book of great sorrow, we find hope. But we are going to start in Lamentations chapter 1, verse 1, which tells us, "How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people?" So here we see Jeremiah the prophet starting out remembering how it was. And it was completely changed now. It was completely different. The city had been overrun. The temple had been overthrown. "How is she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces. How is she become tributary?" And of course, tributary there refers to a people who have to pay tribute, who are subservient to a different regime. And in this case, they would be subservient to the Babylonians. "She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies." Just felt like it couldn't possibly get any worse at this point in time. Verse 3, "Judah has gone into captivity because of afflictions and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn because none come to the solemn feasts. All her gates are desolate." And that's very true. When the Babylonians came in there and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, most of the people were carried off, those who weren't killed. And there were just a few who remained as caretakers of land. There were only a few there. It was, for the most part, desolate. Verse 4, "The ways of Zion do mourn because none come to the solemn feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy." Isn't it interesting here? We know that it was the Babylonians who came in and overthrew this city. We know that they overthrew the temple. And yet here Jeremiah is saying, it's the Lord that afflicted the people. And God does sometimes use even evil men such as Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonians, to carry out his will. God can use anyone. And of course he always has a reason for everything that he does. Verse 6 tells us, "And from the daughter of Zion all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts, or like deer, that find no pasture, and they are gone without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction, and of her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old." So not only was Jeremiah remembering how things were, but I'm sure that every Israelite who had experienced this was also remembering, thinking of the past and how good they had it, how blessed they were, and they didn't even realize it. So they were thinking of these pleasant things of the past, pleasant things of the days of old. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and of her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy and none did help her. The adversaries saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. See, this is why that happened. People wonder sometimes, why is there so much misery in this world? Because of sin. And I can't help but think of Adam and Eve, who had lived in that Garden of Eden. And it was beautiful there. They had all of the fruits, all the herbs, everything they could need. And God would walk with them in that garden. They had the opportunity to have a close, personal relationship with God. He would walk with them and talk with them in that garden. And I can't help but wonder how they felt after they were thrown out. It must have been extremely painful to remember how it had been in that garden. And it must have been extremely painful to think about how they could never, ever go back to that garden. It must have been an awful feeling, a painful memory. And I'm sure they thought of it often. But we see here, the Israelites here and Jeremiah the prophet are in a similar situation where they're thinking about how things had been. And Jeremiah is telling us why this tragic event had unfolded. Verse 8, "Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts." And that's an interesting verse too, isn't it? Filthiness in her skirts. And, you know, there are other scriptures that talk about the blood of the innocents in their skirts of the Israelites, and that's obviously a reference to the children that had been sacrificed and so forth, and it could be what he's referring to here too. But we see here, this is a tragic, tragic time for the Israelites. "Her filthiness is in her skirts, she remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully, she had no comforter." And isn't that tragic? No comforter. Oh, we need a comforter, don't we? Mm-hmm. Thankfully, we have a God who told us in John chapter 14, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And we know that the Spirit of God, that Holy Ghost that comes to dwell inside us, is our comforter today. We find comfort from our Savior when he lives in our hearts. And we live in a world where frightening things happen all the time. Tragedy happens all the time. And yet we are told that we can have joy in the Lord. And that is a marvelous thing, isn't it? A wondrous thing. But here, Jeremiah is saying that they have no comforter. "O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself." And verse 10 tells us, "The adversary hath spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things, for she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command, and that they should not enter into thy congregation. Oh yes, the heathen had come in like a flood. They had overthrown the city. They had overthrown the temple. They had overthrown the sanctuary. And God allowed it to happen. But verse 11 tells us, all her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Again, he's saying it's the Lord that hath afflicted. And we know that the scriptures do tell us that God does chastise those that he loves. You know, if you can go out in the world and live like the devil and it doesn't bother you, we know that there's a problem. But you know, if you try to do things that you know you shouldn't do and your conscience bothers you, that's a good thing. That's what should happen. But here we see he's pointing out again, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned my back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. Remember how Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light? Well, we are going to be either under one yoke or the other, the yoke of Jesus Christ or the yoke of transgressions. Those are the only two choices. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are wreathed and come up upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. The Lord hath trodden under foot all my mighty men in the midst of me. He hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a winepress. For these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. Zion spreadeth forth her hands, and there is none to comfort her. The Lord hath commanded concerning Jacob that his adversaries should be round about him. Jerusalem is as a menstruous woman among them. That's quite a thought too, isn't it? You get some amazing imagery, some of it quite unpleasant. Amazing imagery as you read this chapter. It seems pretty bleak, doesn't it? It seems pretty hopeless. We see this is a lamentation from Jeremiah, and he is lamenting what had just happened in Jerusalem. But he knows why. He understands why this happened. Verse 18, the Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and mine elders gave up the ghost in the city, while they sought their meat to relieve their souls. Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. Mine heart is turned within me, for I have grievously rebelled. Abroad the sword bereaveth. At home there is as death. They have heard that I sigh. There is none to comfort me. All mine enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that thou hast done it. And isn't it amazing how mean people can be sometimes when something tragic happens, and there are certain people who are actually happy about it. And I think, oh, that's wonderful, you know. Some people have nasty, nasty spirits. I know in recent weeks, well, actually, I believe it was last Sunday when that Hurricane Irma was barreling down on Florida. There were a whole bunch of people who got on Twitter, that little social networking website where you can post little messages. There were a whole bunch of people who got on that website and they said, I hope Hurricane Irma goes in there and wipes out all the Trump supporters down there. I mean, that's just nasty. But that's the attitude that a lot of people have today. And that, a lot of people have that tendency. And back here we see people looked around and saw what happened to Jerusalem, and they were happy about it. They thought, oh, that's wonderful. The enemies of the Israelites, they were rejoicing in the fact that Jerusalem had been thrown down. And verse 21 tells us, they have heard that I sigh, there is none to comfort me. All mine enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that thou hast done it. Thou wilt bring the day that thou hast called, and they shall be like unto me. Let all their wickedness come before thee, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me for all my transgressions. For my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. So we see, it looks very bleak here, doesn't it? But you know what? Even in the midst of this tragedy, Jeremiah the prophet still had hope in the Lord. We're going to go now to the third chapter of Lamentations, which is quite lengthy. But Lord willing, we're going to try to do the whole thing today. Lamentations chapter 3. Verse 1 tells us, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places. And when we read here, this isn't about a person, really. This is about Jerusalem. This is about the tragedy that had befallen that city. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. Now, people might read these verses so far and think, well, where's that hope you were just talking about? Don't worry, we're going to get to it. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. And of course, we know that derision is a word that means ridicule or mockery. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. And that's an interesting word too there, wormwood. It refers to a bitter plant. It didn't taste good at all. It was sometimes used in certain medicines, but it was very bitter, very grievous, and extremely unpleasant. So when you see bitterness here, it's really when you see wormwood here, it's referring to bitterness and unpleasant things. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes, and thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. And it is a horrible feeling, isn't it? When it seems like there's no hope. And we might think that sometimes, but there's always hope. There's always hope because we know the Lord. We know that God does not forsake his people. And we know that sometimes we might have to go through hard things, hard times. And we might wonder why we have to endure the things we have to endure. But we always have that hope. We know that God will bring us through safely to the other side if we put our hope and our faith and our trust in him. But at this point, it seems like there's no hope. Prosperity forgotten. Hope is perished. And verse 19 tells us, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. And gall is a word that refers to something bitter or severe. So we see here there's great bitterness. But you know, even when you're feeling bitter, as people sometimes do, when you start thinking about God and the wonderful things that He can do and the wonderful things that He has done, that bitterness can be taken away and replaced with hope, with joy, with His love, with His Spirit. And we see here, obviously, Jeremiah, he's lamenting what had just happened. And it's all very tragic, but even though just moments ago he had said that there is no hope, that his hope was perished from the Lord, he suddenly remembered something, something very important. Verse 20 says, "My soul hath them still in remembrance, it is humbled in me." But then we see in verse 21, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." Oh yes, the Lord's mercies are new every morning. Every morning when we wake up, it's a new opportunity to serve the Lord. And we don't have to dwell in the past, but we can be in God's presence right now. Our sins can be washed away. They can be forgiven. We can put our hope in the Lord. And He is faithful. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Remember what it says in Isaiah 40? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh yes, it may seem hard sometimes, but when you put your hope in the Lord and you wait upon God, that's when good things start to happen. So even amidst this tragedy, this awful tragedy of Jerusalem being thrown down and the temple being destroyed, we see here Jeremiah remembered something very important. Our hope is in the Lord. And even when it seems hopeless otherwise, we do have hope in Him, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Praise God. His compassion, His mercy. And that is a wonderful promise, isn't it? That despite what we may have done in our past, despite the mistakes we may have made, if we truly repent and cry out to God, He forgives our sins, doesn't He? He takes them away. He doesn't even remember them. It's not like our God will forgive our sins and then hold them over our heads and keep reminding us of the things we did. God doesn't do that. If we've truly repented of our sins, they're gone. They're washed away. And He's not going to keep reminding us of those sins, because they no longer exist. And what's truly amazing about that is we know that God knows everything. He knows absolutely everything. And yet, He chooses to forget our sins, our wickedness, our transgressions. He chooses to do that. He doesn't have to do that, but He chooses to. And that is a wonderful thing. Oh yes, verse 25, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever." Praise the Lord. "But though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion, according to the multitude of His mercies. For He doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under His feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High. to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. You know, God doesn't take joy in chastising his people. Sometimes it has to be done. But that's not a joy to him. And thankfully, we are told, yet will he have compassion. And verse 31 tells us that the Lord will not cast off forever. Praise God. I find great joy in that. I find great comfort in that. Verse 37, who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not? You know, people think they can do things. But really, we can only do things that the Lord allows it. And sometimes we might wonder why God does allow certain things. It doesn't seem fair sometimes. But just remember, God sees the whole picture. He sees everything happening in the universe all at once. He knows what's happening. He knows the right thing to do every time. Verse 37, who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? You know, we can complain all we want, but that's not going to change anything. What does change things is getting down on your knees and crying out to God and repenting of your sins. Verse 40, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. You see, this was the remedy. This was the remedy, and Jeremiah the prophet knew it. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. We have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. Thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain, thou hast not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud, that our prayer should not pass through. Thou hast made us as the offscouring and refuse in the midst of the people. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare has come upon us, desolation and destruction. We see here he's bemoaning the tragedy once again. So it's a little bit back and forth, but that's often the case, isn't it? When we have human emotions and a lot of things running through our minds and tragedy has happened, we might wrestle with things. But Jeremiah here, he understood why this was happening. He knew. And he knew they had no reason to complain. It wasn't going to change anything. Complaining wasn't going to fix anything. But he knew what they needed to do. Turn again to the Lord. Verse 47, fear and a snare has come upon us, desolation and destruction. Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission. That's a lot of tears, isn't it? Till the Lord look down and behold from heaven. Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. Mine enemies chased me sore like a bird without cause. They have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. Waters flowed over mine head. Then I said, I am cut off. I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. And that's good. When you are at your lowest, when it doesn't seem like it could get any lower, when you're in that valley and it seems like things couldn't get any worse, what should you do? What should we all do? Call on the name of the Lord. He hears our cries. I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou saidst, fear not. Oh, isn't that wonderful? O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life. And we know that Jesus is our Redeemer. He brought us out of darkness. He brought us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Praise the Lord. O Lord, thou hast seen my wrong, judge thou my cause. Thou hast seen all their vengeance and all their imaginations against me. Thou hast heard their reproach, O Lord, and all their imaginations against me. The lips of those that rose up against me and their device against me all the day. Behold, they're sitting down and they're rising up. I am their music. Oh yes, people who would rejoice in this tragedy that befell these Israelites. But they were going to get theirs, weren't they? And the Babylonians, they would one day be overthrown themselves. Verse 64, render unto them a recompense, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them sorrow of heart, thy curse unto them. Persecute and destroy them in anger from under the heavens of the Lord. So we see here this great tragedy had befallen Israel, and Jeremiah was lamenting what had just happened. It was a horrible sight, probably worse than we can even imagine. And you can read a lot about the situation that they were enduring in the book of Lamentations, but we're not going to do the whole book. The important thing to remember is that our hope is in God. His mercies are new every morning. His compassions fail not. So even though we may be in dire straits at times, we know who to put our trust in. We know who to put our hope in. And you know, we do have that tendency when bad things happen to look to the past and remember how wonderful things used to be. But you know what? I like thinking about the future and how wonderful things are going to be in heaven when we are with the Lord. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25, and we're going to start with verse 1. O Lord, thou art my God, I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Again, we see our God is faithful, isn't he? For thou hast made of a city a heap, of a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Now this is a different situation than what we read about in Jeremiah. In this case, Isaiah is talking about the enemies of God being thrown down. That their cities made a heap. And you know what? Jesus came to this world and he destroyed the enemy. He destroyed the devil. He is a defeated adversary. And he may try to get you to think that he is not. He may try to torment you. But if he ever does that, you just tell that devil, you've already lost. Get thee behind me, Satan. You're a loser. He is a loser. He's the biggest loser there ever has been and ever will be. Oh yes, we have our victory in God. And verse 3 tells us, therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. The city of the terrible nation shall fear thee. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is a storm against the wall. Oh yes, we find our refuge in God. He is a refuge from the storms of this life, a shadow from the heat. If you ever wonder where should I turn, well, I'll tell you where to turn. Turn to the Lord Jesus. You can never go wrong turning to the Lord Jesus. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible one shall be brought low. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And of course we know that the word lee there, that refers to a protective shelter. Verse 7, and he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And I believe that this is referring to what God is going to do for us when we are with Him in eternity, when we are with Him in heaven. Oh yes, He will wipe away our tears. Death will be swallowed up in victory. Praise the Lord. We have so much to look forward to. We spend a lot of time thinking about the past, but we can never go back there. And yet, in the future, when we are with the Lord, there will be no expiration on that. And really, there won't be a future anymore when we're there. It'll just be the present, where we will dwell in the presence of the Lord forever, for all eternity. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Paul wrote, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." We can't even comprehend with our human minds how wonderful it's going to be when we get there. And also in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 18, the Apostle Paul wrote, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I tell you what, when you get to heaven, you're not going to remember the bad things of this life, the hard things, the tragedies. None of that is going to come to mind anymore. For death will be swallowed up in victory. Verse 8, "He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of His people shall be taken away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation." And we are waiting for Him right now, but we know that Jesus has promised He will return. And I believe that with my whole heart, that He is coming back someday. And still the cry of our hearts is even so, "Come, Lord Jesus." And, you know, if you feel comfortable in this world right now, I'm just going to tell you, it may not be much longer where you're going to face extreme discomfort the way things are going, the way things are changing. You know, they're already putting microchips in people in some cases, and who knows how long it'll be before they decide to try to make that mandatory. But we know that as God's people, we'll never accept those ugly things. We have something better, and it would be foolish to forfeit our inheritance for a little chip. And yet a lot of people will do it. That's one of the reasons it's so important that we remain strong in the Lord. Study His Word. Be prayed up. Call out to God. Know Him well. And if you do that, and if you are obedient to the Lord, and if you endure to the end, then you will have that victory. Then you will have that inheritance. "And it shall be said in that day," it tells us in verse 9, "Lo, this is our God, we have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for Him, we will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under Him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. And He shall spread forth His hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim. And He shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands. And the fortress of the high fort of the walls shall He bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the dust." And that is what he is going to do in Satan's kingdom. That's what he's going to do to the devil and all that he had. It is going to be trodden down. It is going to be destroyed. But we will rejoice in the salvation of the Lord.
Amen.
Let's go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. I know we go here a lot, but this fits so well with what we just read in Isaiah. Revelation 21, verse 1 tells us, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." You know, in the book of Lamentations, we read about how Jerusalem was overthrown in 586 BC. And we know that Jerusalem, although it had been restored, just as Jeremiah said it would be, it was overthrown again and thrown down by the Roman Empire in 70 AD. But there is a Jerusalem which will never be destroyed. A Jerusalem where we will dwell for all eternity. Verse 2 tells us, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." We know that the Jerusalem which is above is free and is the mother of us all. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away." Oh yes, those former things will be gone. No more tears, no more crying, no more pain, no more sorrow. And you know, it seems like the older you get, the more pains there are that develop. And of course, that's physical pain, but there's other kinds of pain too. Emotional pain, when tragic things happen. But all of that is going to be a thing of the past. You know what you're going to feel in heaven? Joy. Constant joy. You're going to experience the compassion and the mercies of our Savior. Those compassions and those mercies that fail not, that are new every morning. Every morning. And I think it's so amazing here that it tells us in verse 4 that God is going to wipe away our very tears. Just as we are told in Isaiah 25. You know, you can spend a lot of time thinking about the past. And we all do that sometimes, but the past is the past. And you can't go back. But we have something wonderful to look forward to. An eternity with our Savior, dwelling in the presence of the Lord Jesus in that city where the Lamb is the light. We won't need a sun, we won't need a moon, for our light will come from Jesus Christ, and it will be beautiful, far better than anything we can comprehend. Verse 5 tells us, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Who does that? Who gives us that? Those living waters. Where does that come from? From the Lord Jesus Christ. If you drink of that water, you'll never thirst again. Praise God. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." You see, this is our inheritance. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know why that is? Because sin cannot exist in heaven. And if there were unbelieving people, people who are abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, it wouldn't be heaven, would it? We couldn't have that joy in the Lord where there's no pain, no sorrow, no crying, no misery. But that is what we have to look forward to as God's people. He has promised it to us. And I believe His promises. I embrace His promises. So, you know, we do go through hard things sometimes, tragic things. But just remember, contrary to what Joel Osteen may say, this is not your best life now. Our best life is yet to come if we are faithful and obedient to the Lord. And there will be nothing that compares to this. This eternity with Jesus. Praise God. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer, thanking Thee, O God, for Thy word, thanking Thee for Thy promises, for Thy salvation, for the inheritance that Thou hast promised us. We look to Thee, O God, for our salvation, knowing that there are none other that can save us. Salvation is from Thee alone. Help us to be mindful of Thee. Help us to remember that Thy compassions and Thy mercies fail not. Help us to remember that they are new every morning, O God. Help us to think of Thee each and every day. Inspire us, O God, write Thy word upon our hearts. Help us to walk with Thee in obedience to Thy will and to Thy call. Lead us in all things, we pray, and help us, O God, to never forget what Thou hast done for us. We look to Thee, O God, as the author and finisher of our faith, looking for that beautiful day when Thou wilt return and we can dwell with Thee in eternity. And we thank Thee, O God, for all that Thou hast done. In Jesus' name, to the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing a song in closing. Praise God. And it's a song that comes to mind. We haven't sang it here in quite some time. We're going to turn to number 216 in the hymnal and sing Great is Thy Faithfulness. Number 216. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou Thou forever wilt be. Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Some